City of Acacia. So that gives you a little bit of background. It is not easy to read scripture up here, especially in the Old Testament, when you get into names like Mephibosheth, right? That's a good Scrabble name, except you can't use it. Let's not get lost in the names. We'll point out the importance of them when it's time, but there's a lot going on here. I discovered when I reached about 50 years old that the warranty on my body ran out. Maybe it happened a little later for you, a little earlier, but that's when I started to experience arthritis issues and pains I never felt before. And it was interesting. You know, I went to a doctor who I've grown old with. We know each other for a long time. Dr. Gadersha is here. He knows him for a long time. Marty Reese. And so I go to him and I'm saying, you know, I say, Doc, my hands are aching me all the time. And, you know, I'm getting pains here and there. And he looks at me and he says, "You're getting old." And I said, "All right, I've never been this way before. I've never gone down that road before." How many of you have been old twice? I mean, it's new to me, right? But Lord willing, we're all going to get old. And it's interesting because, you know, on some days I'll get a pain. I'm saying, should I be worried? You know, I don't know. Should I be worried here? And sometimes, having been pre-med in my undergrad, you know, a little knowledge is dangerous. So I begin to think, oh man, you know, I'm going to end up in the hospital on this one. But I've never been old before. And some of you are laughing, but you're right on my tail. Some of you are getting mileage, and if you're young here today, you're going to get mileage, and it's going to come before you know it. So, but fortunately, there are those who have gone before us, who have traveled that road, and I really appreciate some people who have grown old gracefully. You know, we have some among us. We have, of course, have Cy Moffitt, not that Cy's old. We have Evelyn here, and Nora's back with us. We're glad to have Nora back. But I really respect people who have grown old. And so when I say to them, you know, I have pain. I put out my back last week. I have no idea how I did it, but I put out my back. And they almost look at me and say, "Stop complaining. Wait till you get a little older." There are times in our lives we face situations we've never faced before. Isn't that right? Whether it's just a normal course of life or whether it's a unexpected event. For instance, you've been working at a job for 15, 20 years and then you go in one morning and you no longer have that job for whatever reason. You go to a doctor and, you know, you've had a complete physical and you get a bad doctor's report that says, "Hey, we suspect something's going on here." Well, you've never been that way before. And those times can be really stressful, to say the least, upsetting, confusing, and especially when there are serious issues. Have you ever faced a serious issue and wondered, how in the world is this ever going to work out? Have you been there? All right. For some of our young people who went off to college recently, I'm sure that was a bit of a scary situation for them because they've never been that way before. And, you know, I remember, for those of you who may have gone to college, I remember the first day of classes when the professor, and my first class happened to be chemistry, when the professor handed out the syllabus that tells you all the work you have to do during, and I looked at it, and I looked at him, and I looked at it, and I looked at him, and I said, "Ain't gonna happen." No way. Ain't going to happen. I've never been that way before. Did he just said it? Yeah. You know, a lot of times when you go car shopping, you get sticker shock. This is called syllabus shock, where you say, okay. But we all face these types of issues. If you haven't faced them yet, you will. It's just a matter of time. And the question is, what do we do? The answer to that question, I don't want to oversimplify this, but the answer to that question is we need in those times to walk in God's power. That's what this passage is about. It's about walking in God's power. And I want to say at the outset, those words are easier said than lived. I want to be completely honest here. And I'll tell you why in a minute. I'm going to unpack the passage for you. But we need to walk in God's power. When we're faced with situations that are new to us, that are scary sometimes, that are, you know, we're faced with the unknown, it can be overwhelming. It could be paralyzing at times. And the only way we're going to face it is in God's power. Oops.
Sorry, it's reading the scripture.
Okay. That's right. I thought it was God. Okay. But here's what I found over my 63 years. I found that when I'm facing situations where it looks impossible, where it looks daunting, looks unmanageable, when I try to work it out on my own, I fail. Or, even worse, I make a mess of it even more. Have you been there? I want you to notice in this passage, Joshua was an early morning riser. I know some of you are not. But Joshua's habit was to get up early in the morning, and he met with the Lord. And the Lord met with him, and Joshua, who's the new leader, if you will, of the Jews, had to get directions from God. So he met God in the morning, and they were getting ready to go to the Jordan. Now the Jordan River, in this part of the Jordan River, I come to understand from history books, usually is about 120 feet. Wide and about 6 feet deep. 120 feet wide, just to give you an estimation, would be twice the size of this building from end to end. Put two of them together, that's 120 feet. Right? During flood stage, which is where they were at, it swells because of the snow melting in the mountains. The river swells to more than a mile wide and 6 to 10 feet deep. Now, if you want a visual on how big that is, I looked up the span of the George Washington Bridge up in New York, and that span is 4,700 feet, almost 4,800 feet. So I want you to picture yourself looking at a river that wide with raging currents of a flood season. And you put yourself in the sandals of the Hebrews, saying, I know God wants us to cross this, but is he crazy? There is no bridge. Somebody once went to Washington's Crossing. I won't name names. And there was a guy there explaining how George Washington had to go over on a boat. And this person who, and I won't name names, happened to know her very well. But this person looked at the guide and said, how come he just didn't take the bridge? They didn't have a bridge. Neither did the Hebrews. Right, Gloria? Okay. So here's what God tells Joshua. to relate to his officers, to relate to his people. I want you to take the Hebrews and camp by the Jordan for 3 days. I want you to stay there for 3 days until I give you further directions. Well, here's what I would have done, right? I would have gone camp down by the Jordan and looking at this raging river that's a mile wide. And you know what happens when you look at a bad situation for a long time? It gets worse. I'd say, by the second day, I would have gone around saying, this thing is 2 miles wide. And by the third day, I would have gone around saying, this thing is impossible. God allows us in the natural course of life, I think, to allow us to face these situations. And as we face it on His terms, He teaches us some valuable lessons about what it means to walk in His power, very practically. So here's the directions that are passed through the camp. When you see the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant, in the proper way, by the way, it has to be carried in the proper way, because if it was mishandled, that was instant death to whoever mishandled it. So they had the Ark of the Covenant with the acacia poles. There was loops, and they put the poles through the loops so nobody touched the Ark of the Covenant. When that Ark went before Israel down to the edge of the river, then the Israelites were supposed to follow. It was curious to me that God didn't send the Army Corps of Engineers out ahead of them to say, hey, we got a problem, fix it. Nor did He send out the army generals ahead, Israel's army generals, to say, hey, figure this out. God went before them and had it all under control. That's a lesson I have to learn over and over again through life. When I face situations, and I'm sure you do too, that when we wait upon God, when we wait upon Him for His direction, that He's got it all figured out already. All we need to do is obey. By faith. That's all we need to do. Well, there's another issue here. I want you to picture yourself as a Levitical priest handling the Ark of the Covenant. And God's direction to them was, you take the Ark and you go down to the edge of the river, and I want you to put your toe into the river. God's promise at that point was, as soon as you do that, I'll stop the water upstream. Wow. So I look at that and I say, okay, Lord, your directions are clear. You're going to go before us. But we still have to be obedient, keyword, by faith. And all I could see, Lord, is that next step, because I don't see how we're going to take the second step after that. That sound familiar? Okay, Lord, I can take this step, but I don't know what to do after that, because this is a mean river. But all I had to do was take that one step, a step of faith. And then they saw the next step. As the waters held up, 12 to 14 miles upstream, by the way, the ground dried up, and the directions were for the priest to take that Ark of the Covenant then and stand in the middle of the riverbed. Can you imagine that? While all 2 million Jews crossed over to the other side. You know, if I were the priests, I would say, okay, Lord, I'm listening, but I hope you know what you're doing. I'm right here in that, right in the middle of the riverbed. I want you to know also, since this was a sacred piece of furniture, that, and I use that word furniture because it was part of the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. You remember what was in the Ark of the Covenant? There were three articles in it. Ten Commandments written by God, Aaron's rod, and manna. Ten Commandments, of course, symbolizing the Word of God. There is no power apart from the Word of God. Why do I say that? That's where His promises are told to us. Isn't that correct? One of the promises came out last week or the week before, as it came out to Moses prior to that, as it came out to Abraham prior to that. One of the promises of God is, I will never leave you or forsake you. I have to be reminded of that. I will never leave you or forsake you. Problem is, I got a thick head. Sometimes I need to be reminded of that in some concrete ways. And the Word of God is where we primarily get our marching orders. For instance, maybe the Lord's calling you to a ministry. And you say, not me, Lord. Not me. Send the other guy. Not me. I can never do that. Maybe the Lord is calling you to reconcile with somebody. No, can't do that. Impossible. No, it's not. Maybe you're facing a job change. A change in health, a change in circumstances. One of the things here in North America, we're both blessed, and it ends up being sometimes a curse, that we happen to live in a country where even the poorest of us have much more than many in the world. But we live in a culture that propagates comfort. Okay? Sometimes we're faced with very uncomfortable situations. But God will never leave us or forsake us. The Word of God promises us that. The Word of God will show us the next step. And then you have the rod of Aaron. The rod of Aaron was held by Moses when? When he had a part what? That represents the power of God. Moses didn't stop to say. God did. And then you have the manna, which represents the provision of God. Okay? That's what had to go first. God's promises, His word, His directions. The power of God represented by the staff, and the provision of God represented by the manna. But there was one other important factor about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had the top on it had two cherubs, right? One on each side, and there was a seat in the middle. Who was the only one who could sit on that seat, figuratively speaking? God. I want to suggest to you the pre-incarnate Jesus. The mercy seat. The presence of God Himself. I don't like trite terms. There's another word for them, and I can't remember right now. But I really don't like trite terms. But there is something I always come back to that has special meaning, and you've seen it. It came out years ago. It's the Footprints card, right? Some of you may have seen it. It shows two sets of footprints walking in the sand, Jesus and then another person, and then it only shows for a while one set of footprints. When a person goes through hard times, and the person says to Jesus, "Where did you go?" And Jesus says, "Those are not your footprints. They're mine, as I carried you through the situation." Three days. By now, I'm sure the Hebrews were saying, "God, there's nothing we can do. We can't build rafts. It'd be too much. We can't build a bridge. We don't have the technology or the engineering. We can't even try to wade over because the currents are so bad. Lord, this has got to be all of you. Well, you know the story. The priests take the next step out. By the way, nobody can get to within what? 2,000 cubits of the ark? Do you know why? Because even though God was present, he still had to be feared and respected as God. Someone totally other. Sometimes we get in trouble, even in the evangelical church. We want to make God our buddy. Or, you know, the man upstairs. No, he is God. He is holy. He is other. He is righteous. He's justice. And there needs to be a healthy respect. So I want you to visualize in your mind the nation of 2 million people just kind of going around the ark as they went to the other side. When they went to the other side, the scripture says they got there without mud on their feet because it was a dry riverbed. Then, of course, the priest came out and they were told to build an altar in the middle of the riverbed to commemorate what happened. We're going to talk about that next time. There's something I want to run by you this morning, and that is this. I believe what this teaches us about walking in the power, in the power of God in everyday's life, is that there are several things that always need to be present in our lives. The first one is we need to be saturated in His Word. When I say saturated, I'm not talking about just 10 minutes in the daily bread. I'm talking about digging in, chewing on it, meditating on it, asking what God has for you in it, and then praying it back to Him and asking Him to give you the power to obey and live it. Because that goes to the second thing. There needs to be obedience. When God shows us the way, there needs to be obedience. What would have happened if the priest didn't put his foot in that day? What would have happened? There would have still been wandering around in the wilderness. I want to suggest something to you. You tell me what you think. When we're disobedient, when God has clearly showed us the way, that first step, and we're disobedient, we will wander in the wilderness aimlessly. Isn't that true? We'll still try to find our own way. We'll try to find a shortcut. We'll try to, you know, we'll try to go a different route, and we always mess it up. When we are obedient in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're walking, we're taking that step of faith, even though we have doubts and fears, God shows us great things. Do you remember that it said in there, today God's going to do awesome things? How many of you have experienced through your mileage, if I could put it that way, through your lifetime, God working in ways you could never imagine? How many of you need to be reminded of it? Sometimes that's why we do memorials. That's why we come to the Lord's table. The Word of God, to meditate. The power of God, to take that step, and that's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then to experience the blessings and the provision of God as we go through. I want to bring you to another gap, if you will. How many of you have been to the Delaware Water Gap? It's pretty big, right? For the East Coast, that's a pretty big gap. My wife almost fell down trying to pick a flower one time, but it's a pretty big gap. I haven't had this privilege, but how many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon? Okay. I can't imagine looking for from one point to the other and seeing that big hole in the ground that we call the Grand Canyon. Must be beautiful. I want you to picture the Grand Canyon, and it's a bad illustration compared to what I'm going to say. Picture that Grand Canyon as the gap that's created by my rebellion and sin between me and God. I'm on one side, God's on all the way, miles on the other side. Humanly speaking, I can't bridge that gap. I can't go across. I can go back 300 feet, take a running jump. How far do you think I'll get? Not far. Not far. Let's make it a little smaller even. Picture yourself on the Palisades, and that gap on the other side is where God is. We can't even bridge that gap without a bridge, right? We can't. Nothing we can do. In our culture, unfortunately, our culture has tried to redefine sin. In fact, our culture is trying to take sin out of the picture because everything is so relative now. What our culture does, what the laws of the land does, never negates the truth of God. Sin is sin. And our sin caused an incredible gap between us and God. So, here we are, we're facing this gap, and we're saying, how in the world? Well, the early people in the Old Testament tried to bridge that gap. Remember what they did? They tried to build a tower to heaven. It wasn't the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It was a tower of what? Religion is always man's attempt to reach God. That's the nature of religion. Excuse me one second. And it's man trying to make ourselves right before God on man's terms, not God's terms. And what did God do? He brought judgment to that, right? The people may have had good intentions. You know, they wanted to get to heaven and all, but it was on their terms. What did God do? Remember the story? He changed language. He confused the language. The project couldn't be completed. Even today, men and women still attempt to reach God in ways that are impossible. No amount of going to church. That sounds funny from a pastor, right? No amount of good works. No amount of whatever you think it is that can earn God's forgiveness or love for you is enough. That would be like trying to jump over the Grand Canyon. And God knew that. And just as God paved the way, he did the same thing for us when he sent his son Jesus. We had the problem. We made the problem. God provided the solution. Not because he had to, but because he loves us and he wants to see us come to know him. So he sends his son. Jesus. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I don't live. Not only did he live the perfect life, he was willing, because he loves you and me, to go to the cross and pay the price for my sin, my rebellion, your sin, your rebellion, so that by simple childlike faith, as we recognize that we need to turn from our rebellious ways and turn to him and ask him to come into our lives, because we know he died for our sin, my sin on the cross. At that point, you realize you realize that it is the cross that is the bridge and the gap. The cross can be the only bridge in that gap. And it's not the cross of Muhammad, because he had no cross. He's still dead in the grave. It is not the cross of Sun Myung Moon. He's dead. I think he's dead. Still in the grave. But it's the cross of Jesus Christ that bridges that gap. And he's not on that cross anymore. He's alive. He's the one that made the way we can't. He's the one who died in our place to take our penalty. Not only did he grant forgiveness, but he nailed our sin, our shame, and our guilt to the cross. And he bridged that gap so that we can have fellowship with God, intimate fellowship with God, and is no longer a separation. And the Bible says this, there is no, at the cross, there is no Greek nor Jew. There's no white or black. There's no male or female. That at the cross we're all equal. Huh. I'll go into the story just a little bit, then we're going to come around the Lord's table. But when the walls of Jericho fell, there was a family that was saved. The one with the scarlet cord in the window. The house of the prostitute who put her trust in God. God showed her the way. And by faith, she responded. And so when the walls of Jericho fell, her house still stood. And they were saved. Her name was Rahab. Her name appears in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Her name is in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Because of what Jesus did for her, she went from a prostitute to a princess. And he's willing to do the same for us. What are you facing today? You're facing a situation that seems improbable, impossible. You're facing a situation that you don't know how you're going to navigate through it. Let me challenge you. You don't need to do that alone. Remember the promises of God's word. Submit yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit. Yield to him and say, I don't know what the steps are, but just show me the next right step. And then when you see that, ask God to give you the strength to obey it by faith. And then start to see the awesome things God can do. I wish it were different. Remember I told you the warranty is running out on my body, right? I have nights where it feels like my hands are broken. That's how painful it gets. And I long for the Star Trek days where they just take a little machine, go like this and say, you're fixed. Ain't gonna happen. But I know this, no matter what pain I experience here and now, it's only temporary. As unpleasant as it may be, it's only temporary. I know no matter what situations I face here and now, that if I remember God's walking with me, that he'll show me the way. There's an old song that says, God can make a way when what? When there is no other way. So what are you facing today? I'm going to ask those who are helping with the Lord's